This week's parsha is Parshas Vayeshev, and this week's parsha starts the story of Yosef, how Yosef brought Lashon Hara about his brothers to his father, and that is the beginning of the exile of the Jewish people and beginning of the enslavement in Egypt, as we would see later on in the parsha. And Yaakov did not see Yosef for 22 years, even though it was decreed, as the Gemara says in Megillah Daf Yud Zayin, that because Yaakov Avinu did not do Kibbutz Av V'Em, did not honor his father for 22 years, therefore he was punished that one of his children won't see him for 22 years. The reason that Yosef was chosen not to see his father for 22 years is because he spoke Lashon Hara. He spoke bad against his brothers. That's what chose him not to see his father. In other words, it was predestined that one of the children of Yaakov will not see his father for 22 years. The same way Yaakov did not see his father for 22 years, so too, one of his children won't get to see Yaakov, or Yaakov won't get to see one of his children for 22 years. Why specifically was Yosef chosen? Yosef was chosen because he spoke Lashon Hara. In other words, a lot of times it's already predestined that something is going to happen. As Rashi brings down on Dvorim, chapter 9, Pasuk 20, Parsha Zekev, there Moshe Rabbeinu is recounting the story of the golden calf, and he writes down the Pasuk, Uva'aharon isanaf Hashem oid lashmidoi, that Hashem was very angry at Aharon for doing the golden calf, that he wanted to destroy Aharon. To destroy means to take away his children. I also prayed for Aharon at that time. So Rashi says, I also prayed for Aharon. And my prayer helped to forgive half. Umeisu shnaim, and two died. Venisharu shnaim, and two remained alive. We see that Moshe Rabbeinu's prayer during the golden calf helped to save two children of Aharon. Two are going to die, and two are going to live. So it's predestined at that point that two are going to die. But the two who died, not of Aviu, have to make an action for that to take into effect. For the punishment to take into effect, it does not take into effect automatically. You have to make an action to trigger the punishment. And the action was to bring a strange fire at the Chanukah Samizbeach on Rosh Chodesh Nisan when the tabernacle was inaugurated. That was the action that triggered their death. Same thing here, that it was predestined. One of the children of Yaakov won't see him, so Yosef had to make an action for that to take effect. But we see clearly that Hashem's actions are always midah keneged midah, a measure for measure. As we will see this week's parsha further on in our shir, how that midah keneged midah really applies to Yosef, and how it also applies to Yehuda, and how it applies to all history. Everything Hashem does usually, He does usually measure for measure. The saying, what comes around goes around, is really true, and that's really how Hashem acts. There is a beautiful interpretation on the commandment V'ahavto l'reacha kamoicha, that you should love your fellow man as yourself. They play with the words. They say that doesn't mean you should love somebody else like you. That means V'ahavto l'reacha, if you love your fellow man, kamoicha ani Hashem. If you love your fellow man, I will act like that towards you. That's what Hashem is telling you. That the way you love your fellow man, so will Hashem love you. And what you do for your fellow man, that you shower your fellow man with compliments, that you are happy or you help him succeed, so too Hashem will act that towards you, that he'll shower you with compliments, he'll make you succeed, and all the best will come because of that. And if Chas v'Shalom the opposite, then the opposite will happen. If you act bad towards your fellow man, Hashem will act bad towards you, and usually the same pain you cause somebody else will be done to you. And since now we mentioned about Yosef not seeing his father for 22 years as a punishment for Yaakov not seeing his father for 22 years, the Maharsha on the Gemara in Megillah asks a very strong question. The Maharsha asks a question: how come Yaakov was punished for 22 years of not seeing his father if he had permission to be there for 14 years? What the Maharsha means to say is the following. When Yaakov left Be'er Sheva, when he was running away from Esav, his father and his mother told them to go to Lavan and marry his daughters. And we know the 22 years are divided as follows. He originally worked 7 years to marry Rachel, but Lavan switched wives. He gave Leah instead of Rachel. So he ended up working another 7 years for Rachel. That is 14 years. And then he worked 6 years for his cattle. In other words, he said that he needs money for himself, so he worked for his sheep 6 years. And 2 years he spent on the road. So we have 7 for Leah, 7 for Rachel, that's 14, 6 for the cattle, and 2 years on the road. That's 22. In the first 14 years, he married 4 of his wives. Comes out, when his father and mother gave him permission to go get married, that means that he gave them permission to stay there for 14 years. So the question is, if he had permission to be there for 14 years, obviously he's performing technically the mitzvah of Kibud Av V'Em, those 14 years, the 14 years that he's there, he's performing the mitzvah of Kibud Av V'Em, of honoring your father and mother. So how come he was punished not to see Yosef for 22 years, if for 14 years he had permission? He should have been only punished for 8 years. The years that he supposed to go back, those were the years that he's supposed to be punished. The 6 years that he spent for his wealth and 2 years on the road, that should be the amount of years that he should be punished. The Maharsha asks a question: how come Yosef was punished not to see his father for 22 years, if technically for 14 of these 22 years he had permission not to see them and to get married? The answer of the Maharsha is a very hard answer. And that answer applies to us and brings extreme criticism on the way we usually behave. The Maharsha says, had he gone back after 14 years, then true, the excuse of not serving his father was for Kibud Av V'Em. And then he wouldn't be punished anything, because the whole time he was in Lavan's place was making Kibud Av V'Em. But since after the 14 years he took his time and he stood 8 years outside by not doing Kibud Av V'Em for 8 years, in other words, 6 years he worked for his wealth and 2 years he took his time to go back, which he was not commanded by his father. So by doing that, he showed that the 14 years he worked wasn't really because his father and mother told him. Because if it would be only because his father and mother told him, right at the expiration of the time, he should have gone right away back. The fact that he stayed there another 8 years, that showed that it wasn't necessarily because his father and mother told him to marry. That's why he stayed there 14 years. So therefore, he was punished for the whole time. And the message for us is that true, we give an excuse, and it is a legitimate excuse. When Hashem asks, how come you didn't learn by day Torah? We say, you know why you didn't learn Torah? Because I was busy making my parnasa, I was busy earning a living, I was busy doing other things which I'm required in order to be able to survive. But if after earning your living, then you go, you do things that are not related to making a living and not related to Shalom Bayis or not related to anything of service to Hashem, then Hashem says, wait a minute, you are not learning because you're giving an excuse that you are earning a living. But right after you finish earning a living, you're still not going to learn. So then it shows that the whole time that you're not learning, even though you are making a living, that the whole time you're not learning is just an excuse, that making a living is just an excuse. And the proof is that when you're not making a living, you're not learning. So Hashem, at that point, gets angry and He punishes you, maybe, even for the time that you are making a living, He punishes you as you would not make a living. The same way as Hashem punished Yaakov for 22 years, even though for 14 years he had permission because he was following the father's edict. But right after the 14 years, he didn't go back. So that showed that even the 14 years was just because he wanted to be there, not because his father told him, not because he was exempt because his father told him. It was just because he wanted to be there. Therefore, Hashem punished him for the whole 22 years. The same thing, us, when we are working during the day and we're not learning, our excuse is that we are making a living. But as soon as work is finished, if we still don't go serve Hashem the proper way, then it shows that the whole time that you weren't doing, what you weren't learning, was only because of an excuse. The fact is that after that time, you still don't go to learn. So therefore, Hashem gets angry and Hashem may punish us for not learning when we're supposed to, even though we are making a living. Sefer Anaf Yosef, brought by the Ein Yaakov, gives a very beautiful and very lomdische answer on the Marsha's question. The Marsha's question was, how come Yaakov Avinu was punished not to see his son for 22 years, if for the first 14 years he had permission to stay with Lavan, so technically should only be punished for 8 years? So the Anaf Yosef answers that you cannot compare the pain of a person not seeing his father for 8 years as the pain of the person not seeing his father for 22 years. In other words, the pain of the father not having the company of his son from the time of 14 to 22nd is not the same pain as 1 to 8. Yaakov Avinu didn't see his father for 22 years. True that the first 14 years he had permission, but he has to be punished from the 15th until the 22nd, because those are the years that he didn't see. And his father Yitzchak's pain of not seeing Yaakov from the 15th to the 22nd is not just 8 years. It's not the same as not seeing your son from year 1 to year 8. Because that's only 8 years. A person doesn't long so much for 8 years. But if you don't see somebody from the 15th to the 22nd, true, it's only 8 years. But those 8 years are compounded by the first 14 years you haven't seen. They're also just 8 years, but they are together with the previous years that you have not seen. So therefore, Yaakov had to be punished for the feeling of not seeing or not be available to his father from the year 15 to the year 22nd. And that is impossible unless you put first 14 years before. True that technically he doesn't have to be punished for 22 years, but he has to be punished from the year 15 to the year 22nd. And you can't have the feeling of year 15 unless you don't have first the first 14 years. So therefore, Yaakov had to be punished not to see Yosef for 22 years, because you had to replicate, had to be Mido, Keneged Mido, exactly the same pain that he caused his father by not serving him. And that is from the year 15 to the 22nd. Going back to our Parsha, the Parsha continues that Yosef calls his brother and says that I had a dream, that we are all binding sheaf, and my sheaf stood up and your sheaf bowed down to my sheaf. And then the brothers became angry. Then he said, I had another dream. The sun, the moon, 11 stars bowed down to me. The brothers became even angrier or jealous. His father Yaakov hears the dream and rebukes him. Then the Torah tells you that the brothers went to shepherd or to tend the sheep in Shechem. Yaakov sends Yosef to see how they are doing. Yosef gets close to them. They want to kill Yosef. Reuven decides to save Yosef and tells the brothers, do not kill him, just throw him into this pit. And the Talmud says that the pit was full of snakes and scorpions. There's a question if Reuven knew that or did not know that. Reuven goes somewhere, we don't know exactly where he goes. The brothers sit down to eat bread. They see a caravan of Ishmaelim, of Arabs, and the Arabs are carrying perfume. Yehuda gets up and he says, Ma betza, what are we gonna gain that we're gonna kill Yosef and cover off his blood? Let's sell them to this caravan. There's a question if they actually did sell them or they just intended to sell them. But and the Midianim kidnapped Yosef and then sold them to the Egyptians. Nonetheless, Yosef is sold. The brothers, in order to cover up, decide to take his shirt, his ksones pasim, and dip it in blood. They send the shirt with the children of Bilhah and Zilpah to Yaakov. And Yehuda comes in front of Yaakov and says, Haker no, recognize, please, if this is the shirt of your son. Yaakov sees the shirt. Yaakov starts crying. Torev, Torev Yosef, that Yosef has been torn up. Chaya ra achalasu, a wild animal has eaten him. And Yaakov is unconsoled because of the loss of his son. And Yosef ends up going down to Egypt. That is basically the storyline of the Parsha. And the Parsha right away interrupts the story of Yosef and Yosef travails in Egypt with the story of Yehuda, which is in chapter 38. And the whole chapter 38, which is a break between the story of Yosef, is devoted to Yehuda. The question is, why did the Torah interrupt the story of Yosef? What's happening to Yosef with the story of Yehuda? The pasuk starts, pasuk number 1, Va'i bo'es ahu, it was that time, Va'yered Yehuda me'es echav. Yehuda went down from his brothers, and the Torah continues to tell you how Yehuda had two children, and the story of Yehuda. So the question is, what is bo'es ahi? What happened at that time? And what is the connection between these stories that the Torah saw that it's impossible to understand what's going on, or the Torah wanted to let me know that there's something going on, that we had to stop the narrative of Yosef with the story of Yehuda's children and Yehuda. Rashi on the pasuk Va'i Bo'es Ahi, Rashi asks a question, Lama Nismacho Parsha Zulakan, why is this Parsha written here? Why did he stop in the Parsha of Yosef? So Rashi answers that Vayered Yehuda Lamed to tell you Sheroidu Achiv Megdulasoi, that the brothers demoted Yehuda. When did they demote Yehuda? Kesherau Betzaras Aviem, when they saw the pain of their father, then they are demoted Yehuda. Yehuda was the one who said before, what are we going to gain that we are going to let Yosef die, sell him to the Ishmaelim, and the brothers all agree to sell Yosef to the Ishmaelim. The brothers, after they saw the suffering of their father, they are angry at Yehuda. They say, Yehuda, we all would have followed you. Had you told us to give him back to their father, to forgive Yosef, then we would have done it. All the brothers blame Yehuda for a bad decision. Therefore, the pasuk is telling you that Va'ibo Isahi, after they saw the pain of Yaakov on the loss of Yosef, since we see that Yaakov wasn't able to be consoled, then Va'yered Yehuda, Yehuda was demoted. That is Rashi's interpretation. Targum Yonason ben Uziel gives almost identical interpretation as Rashi, but he adds one little caveat. A little different word. When Rashi says Vayered Yehuda, Rashi says that he went down, means he went down his status, that his status as the spokesman, as the leader of the people was downgraded because he did not tell them to give back Yosef to his father after they saw the father's pain. Targum Yonason ben Uziel says that Vayered Yehuda, Yehuda had a going down of wealth. That Yehuda, after the story of the sale of Yosef, Yehuda became poor. And the Sefer Oznaim LaTorah explains with a Gemara in Sukkah Daf Choftes Omed Aleph. The bottom of the page, the Gemara there says, for four reasons, the wealth of a person is given over to the king. In other words, for four people, a person may lose his money. And one of the four things is, Al Shayo Sipek Bayadam Limchois Veloy Michu, that somebody who has the power to protest against somebody doing something wrong and he does not protest, so a person like that suffers that his wealth gets lost. So it means the same thing as Rashi says, since Yehuda could have protested and he could have stopped the sale or he could have stopped everything and given Yosef back to his father, and he did not do that, because he didn't do that, he was punished that he lost his wealth. And that is the connection between Yehuda losing his wealth and the sale of Joseph, according to Targum Yonasan ben Uziel. The Midrash Rabbah gives a different answer. The Midrash Rabbah says, to tell you how Hashem's actions are always measure for measure. Yehuda came to his father and said, Hakir no, recognize whose shirt it is. Because he did this action, he was punished by somebody saying back to him, Hakir no, please recognize this. The same way he punished his father by recognizing something and that caused him pain, so somebody made Yehuda recognize something which caused him pain. After Tamar dressed herself up like a prostitute and she stood in the crossroads and she enticed Yehuda, and Yehuda succumbs to his temptations and had a relationship with her, but she said, I want something in payment for it. So Yehuda gave her his ring, his staff, and his rap. Then she became pregnant of Yehuda. Yehuda did not know. Yehuda did not recognize her. He had a relationship with her. She became pregnant with twin. When she's about to be burned, she tells Yehuda, Hakir no, recognize whose this is. And this is a terrible embarrassment for Yehuda, that he went with a prostitute and he had a relationship with somebody he didn't know. But nonetheless, Yehuda admitted. So to tell you that you use the same words on your father, you use Hakir no, and you cause them a great deal of pain, which means recognize please. Tamar tells you also the same words, Hakir no, recognize please. The Meshech Chochma interprets this medrash that since Yehuda says Hakir no, therefore Tamar said Hakana, he interprets in a deeper level. He says that by the story of sale of Yosef, the actions were bad, but eventually those bad actions turns out to be good. Like the Pasuk brings down on the end of Vayechi, chapter 50, Pasuk number 20. There Yosef says that you thought to do me bad, but Hashem thought it's going to be good, because Hashem made the sale happen that eventually, even though 22 years later, I will be able to support this huge nation. So even though in the beginning the actions were bad, but eventually Hashem thought of it to be good. And the same thing by the story of Yehuda. Yehuda also, his actions were bad, but the Talmud brings down on Makkos Daf Chav Gimel that when Yehuda admitted and he said, Tzotko Mimeni, that she's right from me, that Mimeni came a bas kol, that Hashem's voice came out, Mimenu Yotzu Kavushim, that from me came out these actions. In other words, Hashem saying, yes, you did the action bad, but I made it, I orchestrated all this, that she should be able to receive kings out of her, because she was so tzanua, she was so modest in her father-in-law's house, that even her father-in-law did not recognize her when she was dressed or not dressed with the clothing of prostitution, because she was so modest at the house that Yehuda never saw her uncovered. So therefore she merited to have kings coming out. True, Yehuda's action were bad, but eventually Hashem made it turn good. So to tell you exactly the same thing by Yosef, Hakir not there, recognize was a bad action. The sale of Yosef was bad, but nonetheless, good came out of it. So the Meshech Chochma says the same thing. Haker now of Yehuda, even though your actions were bad, turned out to be good, that she had kings coming out of you. So therefore, that's what the Torah wants to put together, Hakerna to Hakerna, that only Hashem is the one that could make these actions, that even though the action itself is bad, but good come out of it, and Hashem made exactly what happened by Yosef to happen by Yehuda. The Ibn Ezra is bothered by all these interpretations, because the Ibn Ezra says that chronologically it does not work. According to all the interpretations that we mentioned so far, the story of Yehuda and the marriage of Tamar, all this had to happen after the sale of Yosef. If Hakerna is a punishment for Yehuda telling his father Hakerna, obviously that had to happen after the sale of Yosef. And if Vayered, according to Rashi or according to Targum Yonasi Meruziel, is they demoted or he became poor, is because of sale of Yosef. So everything that happened to Yehuda had to happen after the sale of Yosef. So he says that between the sale of Yosef and everybody going down to Egypt, that's 22 years. Like I mentioned in my introduction, that for 22 years, Yaakov did not see Yosef. So obviously, it was 22 years between the sale of Yosef and everybody, when Yaakov goes down, everybody goes down, and Yaakov going down to Egypt. So he is wondering, or he doesn't understand, how is it possible that in 22 years, you should have Yehuda marry. Yehuda will have three children. He'll have Er, Onan, and Shelah. So that's at least 3 years. After Er gets older, he marries Tamar, and he does something wrong. Hashem kills him. Then she marries Onan, and he does something wrong too, and he also dies. And then Yehuda does not want to give Shelah for Tamar to marry, because Yehuda is afraid that Tamar is a woman who kills her husbands. So he tells her, stay by your father's house until Shelah gets older. And then Tamar sees that Shelah got older and Yehuda did not give her into marriage. And when the Torah writes down, usually the child gets older, that is the age of 13. So we have 13 years since Shelah, and 3 years that it took between Yehuda's marriage and Shelah to be born. So that's 16 years. So then Tamar, she sets up herself like a prostitute. She has a relationship with Yehuda, and then she gets twins. And the twins are Zerach and Peretz, which means we are down to 17 years. 3 years until Shelah is born, 13 years after Shelah becomes adult, and 1 year until the twins are born. And then, if you take a look in Parshas Vayigash, Bereshis, chapter 46, Pasuk number 12, where 22 years later, where everybody goes to Egypt, then Peretz has got children already, Chetzron v'Chamul. According to this, in the age of 17 to 22, Peretz is able to have two children, Chetzron and Chamul. Even if you say that Chetzron and Chamul are twins, in 5 years, it's very hard to give birth to children. So that's why the Ibn Ezra believes that this Parsha that's written, Vayi Bo Esahu, it was in that time, Vayered Yehuda, what happened way before the sale of Joseph, that's written here only because we don't want to put together the actions of Potiphar's wife, where she has bad intentions, with the actions of the children of Yaakov by the sale. We don't want to make them both just as evil, so therefore we break up with a topic that happened before. There is no connection to Yehuda to the sale of Joseph, because the story of Yehuda going down and Yehuda's children had to happen, according to Ibn Ezra, way before the sale of Yosef, is only written here for the sole purpose of to break up the story of Yosef, that we shouldn't think that the bad actions of the wife of Potiphar are the same bad actions as the sale of Yosef. To not to put both in the same category, the Shvatim that sold Yosef and the wife of Potiphar who trying to commit adultery with Yosef, are not to be even spoken or even thought of in the same breath, that they are totally unrelated. One had totally evil in mind and one had totally goodness in mind. The Dasakenui Balatoisvas reconciles this chronology with the Gemara in Sanhedrin, and he says the Gemara in Sanhedrin mentions that in those days they used to have children at the age of 7. Even though the Gemara says normally a child younger than 9 years old is not able to have relationship, is not able to have bia, but in those days at the age of 7 you were getting married already. If you count the age of 7 for every child, then the chronology will work. You could explain the relationship between the sale of Yosef and the story of Yehuda that has nothing to do with chronology with the Yalkut Shemoni Parshas Vayeshev Lamed Ches. Yalkut Shemoni quotes Rav Shmuel Bar Nachman says, Shvatim hayu asukim b'mechiroso shel Yosef. The tribes are busy with the sale of Yosef. Reuven hayu oise b'sako b'tanisoi. Reuven wasn't the sale because Reuven was doing tshuva for moving the father's bed. The Yehuda yarad likachisha. Yehuda went to get a wife. Ba'kodesh Baruch Hu mevi oiro shel Mashiach. And Hashem is bringing the light of Mashiach. The pasuk in Yeshaya Samach Vav pasuk Zion says Beterem tochil yolado. Before you become afraid, I already gave birth. At shelor nolad meshabed rishon, before you go to the first exile, nolad goel ha'achron, is already born the last redeemer. What the Medrash means to say is based on the Gemara Megillah daf yud gimul amud beis. There Rish Lakish says that ein hakodesh baruch hu make es Israel, the Hashem does not punish the Jews, elohim ken boire lohem refuah tchila, that Hashem always creates for them the healing first. Before Hashem punishes, before we get in trouble, Hashem already had set up previously the Redeemer. And that is the same idea that Esther became a queen before Haman became a viceroy. That before Haman started making his decrees, Esther was already in place as a queen to save us from his decrees. So he says the same thing here, that before Hashem sends us into exile, that right now it's mentioned that Joseph was put in the pit and Joseph was sent to exile. So before we even start telling you the story of our enslavement in Egypt, we have to first bring out the light of Mashiach, that to let you know that Yehuda is already there, Tamar has children, and from Tamar's children, Mashiach is going to come. So that's why, according to the Midrash, is the story of Yehuda right before the continuation of the story of Yosef being enslaved, for you to know that the redemption is already set up, that everything is already in place to have the redemption. All we need is to tap into it. A lot of times you have to know that the healing for a personal tzuras is already in place. All we need to do is tap into it and find out how to do it. But the healing and our salvation is already in place because Hashem always puts the refuah, the healing, before he gives us the punishment. The other answer the Yalkut brings down is not to connect the sale of Yosef to the story of Yehuda, is actually to connect the story of Tamar to the story of Eshes Potiphar, the wife of Potiphar, that in the next parsha we see that Yosef became in control of everything that is in the house of Potiphar, and the wife of Potiphar plans to seduce Yosef, and Yosef is able to withstand the temptation. So it's trying to connect the story of Tamar with the story of the wife of Potiphar, that both technically had the same intention. The same way that Tamar's only intention was that she should have kings coming out of Yehuda, so too Potiphar's wife's intention was to have descendants coming out of Yosef. The Medrash says, to contrast, look what happens when two people mean L'shem Shomayim, for the sake of heaven. The same way that Tamar wanted Leshem Shomayim, she only went to the crossroads in order to have children from Yehuda. So too, the wife of Potiphar wanted to commit adultery because she saw in the stars that she's supposed to have descendants from Yosef. She didn't see it well because her daughter eventually is going to have children from Yosef. Osnas is going to have children from Yosef, but she wanted herself. And the difference is that Tamar was not illegal to have relationship with Yehuda, because technically she was a free woman since her husband had died. And those days, Yibum, Levirate relationship was done by a member of the family. And wife of Potiphar was prohibited by adultery in Jewish law or in Gentile law. A married woman, relationship with a married woman, is adultery. And also to contrast Yosef's self-control with Yehuda's self-control, even though Yosef was one of the youngest of the brothers, yet he was able to control himself even though he was a slave, and even though, according to the Midrash, she had threatened him that she's going to kill him, and she had made all kinds of different temptations for him. She used to change her clothing every time to tempt him. Yet he was able to control himself and not transgress. And yet Yehuda falls for Tamar, and he is not able to control himself and has a relationship with Tamar. True that there's a big difference between a legal relationship and an illegal relationship, but yet we're contrasting Yosef's self-control and Yehuda's self-control. I wanted to answer this question: how come the story of Yehuda is sandwiched between the beginning of the story of Yosef and Yosef becoming a viceroy, Yosef becoming king? I wanted to answer with the Or HaChaim on Parshas Vayigash, Bereshis 45, Pasuk number 26. There the Or HaChaim asks a question which all the Mefarshim tackle, but the Or HaChaim tackles in a very unusual way. His question is that we understand when Yosef was a slave that he could not tell his father that he's alive, because a slave has no capabilities to do it. But once Yosef became a viceroy to the king, how is it possible that Yosef did not worry about his father's sorrow and his father's cries, and he did not send a letter to his father saying, "Father, I'm alive"? He knows that his father is sad about him. So how is it possible that Yosef does not send a letter to his father saying that he's alive? The Or HaChaim says that the reason that Yosef did not send a letter to his father is because he did not want to embarrass his brothers, because they would be terribly embarrassed that they did something so ugly, so despicable, and he did not want to embarrass somebody else, because Chazal bring down that mutav sheyapil atzmoy letoch kivshan oesh ve'yalbin pnei chaveru brabim, it's better you throw yourself in a pit of fire, rather do that than embarrass your friends in public. Rather than embarrass somebody in public, you are required to throw yourself in a pit of fire. So therefore Yosef had no choice. Yosef could not tell his father what had happened, because his brother had been embarrassed, and you rather suffer and throw yourself in a pit of fire rather than letting people be embarrassed. It comes out, according to Zohar HaChaim, that Yosef didn't want to do it because he knew of the dictum that rather throw yourself in a pit of fire than embarrass somebody in public. The dictum that rather throw yourself in a pit of fire than embarrass somebody in public, we learn Gemara in Sota Daf Yud Amud Beis brings down, we learn it from Tamar, that since Tamar was ready to be thrown in a pit of fire, she sent to Yehuda, she says, "Hakana, please recognize to whom this belongs." But she didn't say clearly, "Yehuda, this belongs to you." So had he not recognized, had he been embarrassed, she would be ready to be thrown in a pit of fire. So we see how important it is not to embarrass somebody, that you rather die than embarrass somebody. So Yosef, seeing that idea, Yosef did not send the letter to his father in order not to embarrass his brothers. So according to this, it's very good why the story of Tamar is right between the story of Yosef. Yosef is sold. So right after Yosef is sold, I have to preempt it, I have to introduce the idea, make like a parenthesis, and introduce the idea or the story of Yehuda and Tamar. And from there we see that a person should rather die than be embarrassed. So Yosef had learned this lesson, even though chronologically the story could have happened before, but the lesson is required right now. So therefore, Torah puts this lesson and the whole story right now, because that is the lesson that, according to Rachaim, is going to serve for Yosef not to tell his father. So afterwards, Yosef becomes a king. You're going to ask, how come you didn't tell your father that you are alive? So Yosef is going to refer to the story of Tamar, that he learned from the story of Tamar, that rather throw yourself in a pit of fire, not to embarrass somebody. So therefore, it's very well that the story of Tamar has to be between the story of Yosef being sold into slavery and Yosef becoming a viceroy, because like that you won't have a question, how come Yosef did not send a letter to his father? In other words, the whole story of Yehuda is like a parenthesis. It's just to teach me one thing, to teach me that a person should rather die than to embarrass somebody in public. And Yosef had to know this idea, or had to have this parenthesis, this principle, before he became a viceroy, because that answers how come he didn't write to his father that he's alive. From here you see how much trouble we have when we don't have Ahavas Chinam, we don't just love your fellow man. And we see also from this week's Parsha how Hashem is always meticulous to give you Midah Keneged Midah. Hashem always does measure for measure. If you do bad into others, then Hashem will do bad into you. And if you are good into others, Hashem will be good into you. And also we see that no matter what bad happens, Hashem always puts in front the refuah before the makah. The healing is always in place before the trouble starts. And Hashem should help that we should better our ways, and we should work in the character trait of Ahavtol Re'acha Kamoicha. And if you love our fellow men, then Hashem will be Kamoicha Ani Hashem. Hashem will act towards us the same way, and then Hashem will bring the Shechina, will merit to have Moshiach come, and Beis HaMikdash should be rebuilt, and we'll see the redemption v'mehera b'yameinu. Amen.